Lord. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is The End of Job. For a number of months, actually we started in August, we're doing a series on learning how to respond to the difficulties of life rather than react to the difficulties of life. Big difference. When you react, the thing controls how you act. When you respond, you answer your situation with God's word by talking about who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Now, even though I'm about to take about a six-week break here because Dennis is going to do the teaching, we are not done talking about responding rather than reacting. We'll pick that up again in January. There are a lot of things still to talk about. But tonight, I want to bring it to a good jumping-off point since Dennis's teachings always dovetail with what I'm doing, but we don't talk about what we're going to do, and I'm not sure what way the flow of it'll go, but I know it'll be good. But we will continue with respond, don't react, but I want to bring an end to what we have been dealing with. Actually, this is the sixth week. In order to respond or acknowledge God, talk about who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in the face of the hardships of life, you have to have accurate knowledge of God. If you're going to talk about who he is and what he does, you need to know what he's like and what he does. Many Christians have inaccurate ideas about what God is like and about how he works. And many of those inaccurate ideas come from misunderstanding the book of Job. So for the past 5 weeks, we have been discussing the book of Job, and we're going to bring it to a conclusion tonight. Now, this is really hard for me because I want to repeat everything I've already said the past 5 weeks before I say tonight's stuff, because it all builds and it all goes together. Tonight's outline was 9 pages long when I started, so I had to do a lot of editing. If we address a point that you have questions about, we've got CDs over there, we have some cassettes, we can give you previous lessons, but we'll just get to it. Now, misunderstandings of the book of Job. The standard interpretation of the book of Job is this. If you get a commentary out, this is what it'll tell you. With all due respect, the commentaries that say this are mistaken. We talked about this. Commentaries are not on the level with the Bible. They are books with people commenting on the Bible. It doesn't mean that's bad. That's good. I use commentaries and I get help from them. The standard interpretation of the book of Job is that God permitted the devil to afflict Job for a sovereign purpose, and Job had to trust that God knew best. That is inaccurate. I say that with all due respect because a lot of good people believe that, but I'm not going to give account to Jesus for what they teach. I'm going to give account to Jesus for what I teach. And that's not accurate. Now, that interpretation is not accurate, and we've spent 5 weeks discussing why. That interpretation is not accurate, number one, because it contradicts what Jesus shows us about God. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, Jesus, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I do his works and I speak his words by his power in me. Jesus, who said, I only do what I see my Father do. We've looked all those verses up in previous lessons. Jesus, God in the flesh, never afflicted anybody, either directly or indirectly. In fact, he did quite the opposite. He set people free at every turn. So right there, we could stop our lesson right this minute. Who said, please do? We could stop our lesson right now because that argument right there is enough. Job cannot be teaching us that God afflicts people for sovereign purposes, either directly or indirectly, because Jesus, who is God, who shows us God, never did anything like that. Then, secondly, we said that the standard interpretation of Job is not accurate because it contradicts what other scriptures say about Job. And we've looked at a number of other scriptures, but we have focused in on James chapter 5, verse 11, which says, in fact, let's read that one more time. Look at James chapter 5, verse 11. I got to watch my time here. I'm loaded for bear, as they say, because I got a 9-page outline. Even though this is 4 pages, I got 9 pages in my soul. James chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful or compassionate and of tender mercy." This verse is actually the only verse in the entire New Testament about Job, and it commends the patience of Job or the endurance of Job. It says, "We count them happy who endure." Endure and patient, they're the same word in the Greek. We count them happy who endure. In other words, the end result of enduring or sticking with it or staying faithful to God is good. "We count them happy which endure. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord." This verse commends Job's patience, and it draws our attention to the end of the Lord or the end of his story. More modern translations say it that way. This verse draws our attention to the end of the story. Well, if you turn to the end of the story, don't do it right now, but Job chapter 42, verse 10 tells us the end of the story. "The Lord turned the captivity of Job and gave him twice what he lost." The end of the story tells us that Job was a captive whom God set free. Well, that's completely consistent with what Jesus shows us about God, because Jesus came to set the captives free. And God restored to Job all that he lost at the hand of the devil. Why? Well, this verse tells us, because the Lord is compassionate and of tender mercy. So the New Testament draws our attention to God's compassion, Job's endurance, and the fact that God set a captive free. If that's not what you got from the book of Job when you read it, I say with all due respect, you didn't read it accurately, because that's a Holy Spirit commentary on the book of Job. Now, how we read the Bible is as important as what we read. We've emphasized that quite a bit the past few weeks. How you read is as important as what you read. Everything in the Bible was written by somebody, to somebody, about something. And in order to rightly divide the word of truth, you have to determine those three things: who wrote it, who they wrote it to, and what their purpose was in writing. So much we could say about that, but we've done several lessons where we looked at the fact that Job was recorded by the book of Job was recorded by Moses. The Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write the book of Job while Israel was in bondage in Egypt. And Moses wrote to encourage Israel to stay faithful to God and to give them the hope or the confident expectation that they too would be delivered from bondage like Job was. Now that's consistent with Romans chapter 15, verse 4, where Paul said the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Job, an Old Testament book, was written to give men hope, according to another Holy Spirit-inspired comment, Romans 15:4, which tells us the Old Testament was written to give hope. So Job was written by Moses to encourage Israel when they were in bondage that they too would be delivered like Job was. Now, we've made this point. People mistakenly use the book of Job to try to explain why there's so much undeserved suffering in life. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that there's a lot of undeserved suffering in this life, a lot of unfairness in your life, or in this life. And people try to use Job to explain why there is so much suffering. They say that Job shows us that God ordains suffering and that he has a purpose in it, and we, like Job, simply need to trust. But the rest of the Bible makes it clear, and we could do whole lessons on this. We've discussed some of this in detail in this series, and we'll get to more of it after the first of the year. The rest of the Bible makes it clear that suffering is part of life, not because God ordains it, but because of sin. There are certain dynamics in the earth that were set in motion at the fall of man. When Adam sinned in the garden, certain dynamics were set in motion which are still being played out in the earth today. We're not going to look any of these verses up. We could look them up. We've looked them up in the past. I'm sure we'll look them up again. But the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5 that when Adam sinned, death entered the world. Sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all. The Living Bible says all things began to grow old and die because Adam's sin didn't just affect the human race. It did affect the human race. A sin nature was produced in men. Romans the 5th chapter verse 19 says men were made sinners because of what Adam did. A sin nature developed, and as a result, human beings now demonstrate characteristics of the devil. We could do whole lessons on that, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that either. When Adam disobeyed God, a sin nature was produced in men. But God did not rescind or take back free will because of the changes in mankind. We now have an earth filled with men with free will who have natures of the devil, which they can freely express through the choices that they make. And men are freely expressing their sin natures with all the resulting behaviors and consequences. Now, when God made the earth, he set numerous natural laws into motion, but they were corrupted by Adam's sin. A curse entered the earth itself. Genesis, the 3rd chapter, tells us that. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21 tell us that. The earth itself has been affected by sin. And there now in the earth, there is a curse of death which results in killer storms, drought, famines, earthquakes, and other natural disasters. Those aren't ordained by God. They're the product of sin in the earth. And then on top of that, when Adam obeyed the devil, he turned rulership of the earth, which God had given him, over to the devil. Scripture's very clear about that. Satan is now the god of this earth, small g, and he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking men whom he may devour. He works through men's fallen natures, and he works through men's unrenewed minds to create a lot of havoc in the earth. That's where the suffering and the hell and the heartache in this earth comes from. It doesn't come from God. It comes as a result of sin and dynamics and processes that are at work because of what Adam did. The free wills of generations of corrupt men, the corrupt natural processes, and Satan's efforts are now at work in the earth with all the resulting consequences. We said it this way: life in a sin-cursed earth is hard. Why is there suffering? That's just life in a sin-cursed earth. Job was not written to answer why there is suffering. We talked about that. I need to watch my time here and stick with the outline. It's difficult for us to read Job without all of our preconceived ideas influencing us. A lot of you have, you know, mirrored to me what we've been talking about, and a lot of you have expressed that. And, you know, I'm right there with you. We have so many preconceived ideas about Job, it's very hard to read it neutrally, if I can say it that way. But if we can put that stuff aside as much as possible and read the book of Job in the light of the rest of the Bible, which is what we've been trying to do these past 6 weeks, if we can consider it in the light of the rest of the Bible, we can get an accurate understanding of Job. Now, tonight I want to continue our discussion and conclude our discussion of Job. Many of the misconceptions that people have about what happened to Job come from the things Job and his friends actually said, words which are recorded for us in the book of Job. Our misconceptions come from things that Job and his friends said, either misstatements on their part or verses we have misinterpreted because of our own preconceived ideas about Job. The book of Job opens with conversations between God and the devil. Now, we've read through those several times over the past few weeks. We're not going to tonight just because we don't have the time. But the book of Job opens with two conversations between Satan and God about Job. Subsequent to those conversations, Job experienced a number of very serious calamities. He lost all of his property, and his sons were killed, or his sons and daughters, his children were killed, and he ended up with a horrific skin disease from head to toe. Now, when three of Job's friends heard about all the tragedies that had befallen Job, they came to comfort him. The bulk of the book is a dialogue between Job and these three friends as they try to figure out why all these things happened to Job. Now, we said that in itself is evidence the book was not written to explain why bad happens. All four men speculated about why Job was suffering. All of them were wrong. All of them got rebuked by God at the end. Job, I counted it up one time, he must ask why at least 20 times. Why? Why? And he never got an answer. The book is not written to talk about why. Now, you have to understand something. Job's view of reality and that of his three friends, the way they looked at life was this. Their view of reality and that of his friends was that God immediately punishes evil and immediately rewards good. Therefore, Job's friends insisted that he must have sinned horribly to have experienced all these terrible calamities. Because, see, that was their understanding of God. He immediately rewards good. So if you have good in your life, you're doing something right. And he immediately punishes evil. So if you got bad in your life, you're doing something wrong. But Job, throughout the book, steadfastly maintains and insists that he had done nothing to deserve the kind of troubles he had experienced. Now, we said this a few weeks ago, but I want to restate it and add to it. You have to understand that although everything in the Bible is truly stated, not everything in the Bible is true. Let me explain that so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Everything in the Bible is truly stated, but not everything is true. We're not going to read this in the interest of time, but I've got your references down there in John chapter 9. If you were to turn to John chapter 9, you would see that the Pharisees said Jesus was a sinner. The Pharisees said Jesus was not of God. Those words appear several times in John 9. Jesus is not of God. They were arguing over him, who he was, whether he was really of God, he had healed the guy, and they were upset about it. They said, Jesus is a sinner. Those words are in the Bible. This man is not of God. This man is a sinner. Now, are those two statements accurate? Not at all. Not at all. But the Bible actually says that. What's that all about? The Holy Spirit accurately recorded what those men said. Those men really said that, but what they said is not accurate. That's what I mean when I say everything in the Bible is accurately recorded, but not everything is accurate. Everybody with me on that, okay? Now, there are many statements in the book of Job which are accurately recorded. People really said the stuff that's written here, but they're not accurate statements. They can't be because they contradict other scriptures. The Bible does not contradict itself. We cannot make doctrine out of the misstatements in Job and use them to support our preconceived ideas of Job. Now hold your finger here in James. We're still in James. And go back and look at Job chapter 2. This is a familiar verse. Job 2, verse 10. The afflictions have come on Job, and you remember his wife says, just curse God and die. That was the voice of the devil speaking through her, because that was the devil's goal, get Job to renounce God. There's so much. This way, I had a 9-page outline. Everyone tell me. Stick to the 4 pages, not the 9 pages. Not the 9, okay. But he, Job, said unto her, his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? We'll discuss the last part of that verse later on in the lesson. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? But you've heard this before. Shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord, as well as evil from the hand of the Lord? The idea is, hey, we take good from God, we need to take evil from the Lord. That sounds right because we've heard it so much. The problem is, now go back to James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This verse tells us that only good comes from above, and there's no variableness with God. Look at Job. I'm going to read Job 20 out of the Living Bible because it's a little bit easier to explain. Let me read Job 20 real quick here. Oops. Or I'm sorry, Job chapter 9, verse 20. Job chapter 9, verse 20. But I, am I righteous? My own mouth says no. Even if I were perfect, God would prove me wicked. Now, you probably already know that's not an accurate statement. But if we go to Job chapter 1, verse 8, God at the beginning of the book gives his assessment of Job. Here's Job saying, you know, am I righteous? No. And even if I were, God would find something wrong with me. But in Job chapter 1, let me read verse 8. This is God's assessment of Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and avoids evil? In the same book, here's God saying, he's a perfect man. He's upright. A lot of translations there say righteous. He's right with me. He's doing his best to avoid evil. Can you see Job didn't know what he was talking about here when he said in chapter 9, God would find me wicked if he could. I mean, he'd find something wrong. Just a few chapters earlier, God's saying, this man's perfect. He avoids evil. Now, you remember, this is not on the outline. Stick to the outline. Okay, just in 30 seconds. We already talked about Job verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8 in previous lessons. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Many people say, see right there, God started the whole thing because he drew the devil's attention to Job. We looked at, in the Hebrew, considered is the word heart. It says, have you set your heart on my servant Job? The devil had come from walking on the earth where he goes about seeking men to devour, and he'd already noticed Job. I have a translation at home. It says, have you fixed your attention on Job? God didn't point Job out to the devil. The devil already knew who he was. We discussed that earlier. Okay, back to the outline. Now, you may wonder if what Job... Oh, I put it right here. Sorry, I moved it when I was altering the outline. If what Job said was wrong, then why does the Bible say that Job did not sin with his lips? It does say that twice. I read you one. And it says it in chapter 2, verse 10, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Well, let me give you some food for thought. Let me read what the Living Bible says, Job chapter 2, verse 10. In all of this, Job did not sin or revile God. These verses do not mean that Job was accurate in everything he said. They simply mean that when tragedy struck, Job didn't sin by cursing God. See, as you recall, that was the devil's original intent in this whole deal, was to get Job to curse God. The statement, the Lord took my loved ones, is not a sinful statement. The Lord gave me a car wreck. That's not a sinful statement. The Lord burned my house down. That's not a sinful statement. All three of them are inaccurate statements. Did you know it's not a sin to say something wrong? But whoops, do you get the point that I'm making here? To pull it out and say, well, see, Job never sinned, so everything he said was accurate. No, he never cursed God. He never reviled God. He never renounced God. He never blasphemed God. Those are different ways it's translated. Now, go to Job chapter 13. This is a familiar one that all of us have heard. Job chapter 13, verse 15. It says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, we've all heard that. Now, I will say this. This is a whole lesson for another night. The church in America today could actually use a dose of that attitude, because many Christians, their attitude is, if I don't get what I think I'm promised by God, I'm out of here. And that's not right. We could use a good dose of, though he slay me, I'll trust him. That's a whole lesson for another day. Don't get me started on that. But that is used to say, well, the Lord killed or allowed Job's kids to be killed for a sovereign purpose, and he might take your loved one. He might take you because he's got a sovereign purpose. That's not what this verse says. Now, you might say, I just read it. That's exactly what it says. If you read the whole book, and I challenge you, I've read Job over the past 6 weeks. I bet I've read it 25 times. There's something about reading stuff over and over. People always ask me, how do you study the Bible? Well, I'll tell you exactly how. I read the thing. I don't mean the thing disrespectfully. I mean, I actually do read it from start to finish, because you get a different perspective than when you just take verses out. If you read Job, you will see that throughout the book, Job repeatedly says, if I could just talk to God, if I could just make my case to God, he would see that I have not sinned, and therefore I am being unfairly afflicted. That's a theme over and over again. I don't deserve what's happening to me, and if I could just approach God and make my case, he would see that I'm unfairly afflicted. Now, let me read. That is actually, I don't have time to read all of it, but that is actually the context of this verse right here. He's in the middle of saying, if I could just tell God that I'm innocent, he would see that I've been unfairly afflicted. That's the context here. Now, let me read this. I'm going to read it off the outline because I want to read it out of the Living Bible. It says, yes, I will take my life in my hands and say what I really think, that I don't deserve what's happening to me. That's the context. Yes, I will take my life in my hands and say what I really think. Now, God may kill me for saying this. In fact, I expect him to. Nevertheless, I am going to argue my case with him. Moffat's translation says it this way, I will maintain my innocence to his face. Job is not saying, even if he kills me, I'll serve him. Although he did have that attitude, which is a good attitude. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to keep insisting to his face that I'm innocent. And he'll probably kill me for talking like that. But even though he may kill me for talking like that, I'm going to keep at it. That's the context. You go back and read it and see. Now, you turn to chapter 23 real quick. See, I'm just trying to help you to see how we've got a lot of ideas about Job that are based on verses that are either inaccurate statements or they're taken out of context. Job chapter 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, people use this to say, God was trying Job in order to purify him. Job surrendered to it and said, when I come forth from this trial, I'll be pure as gold. But that's not what it says if you read it in context. See, See, from this verse, I mean, we get all kinds of things from this. We end up saying things like, God purges us with troubles so that we'll come out pure like gold. But once again, if we read in context, we'll see that Job is professing his innocence to God. Job is saying, if God would take a good look at me, he'd see that I'm innocent, and he would see that I haven't done anything to deserve the afflictions I've gotten. I've been treated unfairly. That's the context. See, Job is not saying, the Lord is trying me, and I'll come through as pure gold. Job is saying, God, you got the wrong guy here. Take a good look, and you'll see I don't deserve what's happening to me. Now, let me read it. I'm going to read, this is the Living Bible. It says, but he knows every detail of what is happening to me. And when he has examined me, he will pronounce me completely innocent, as pure as gold. If you pull that out of context, you can make it say something it doesn't say. I challenge you, once again, go back and read it. Get an easy-to-read translation. The King James can be a little difficult. I realize that. Get a more modern one. Job is saying, hey, you got the wrong guy. If you check me out, you'll see that I'm pure as gold and I should not have all these difficulties that I'm having. That's what he's saying. Now, maybe this question has come to your mind. Why does the Bible include a book like this if it's got so much misinformation in it? I don't know if you ever thought of that. That's how my mind works. Why does the Bible include a book with lots of misinformation? Now, I put the misinformation in quotations because I want to give you a different definition of the statements in here. Job and his friends had less light. Rather than call them statements of misinformation, let's think about them as statements of less light. We've discussed this already. Job's story is the earliest book of the Bible to be recorded. It was the first book of the Bible written by Moses when he was in Midian to encourage Israel. We've already discussed that. First book of the Bible, oldest book of the Bible. God has gradually revealed himself to men through the pages of Scripture. There's less light in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. We've already discussed that. God has gradually revealed himself through the pages of Scripture. So the book of Job has less light than you and I have today. We have the full light or the full revelation of God given to us in Jesus Christ. Job has less light. It's important light, but it's less light. Here's an example. How many of you know both the sun and the moon give off light? I know the moon reflects. Work with me, though. Pretend for a minute. There's light from the moon, and there's light from the sun. The moon has less light. It's not unimportant. It's simply less. And the other night, we got a little fish pond in the back. My husband put in a goldfish pond. We sat out by the pond one night last week because it was warm enough, and we're getting to the end of the season. That might have been our last night. So we're sitting there, and there's possums that live around there, and every once in a while, we'll see one walking on the fence while we're sitting there. Well, we look up in this big elm tree, and it looked like a possum had stuck his face through a crook in the tree and was just sitting there looking at us, which they do. But it was just really interesting, and he stayed there and stayed there and stayed there. Now, the moon was full earlier in the week, and it happened to be one of those nights. According to the light of the moon, there was a possum looking at us in that tree for ages and ages. Well, we forgot about the possum. The next day, when the sun was out, I went out to feed the birds, and the possum was still there, except it was not a possum. It was a piece of the tree that was missing bark, and in the light of the moon, it looked like a perfect little possum face. Less light gave me an unclear picture. That's the point I'm trying to make, okay? Now, Job lived at the time of the patriarchs. That would be the time of Abraham. And his picture of God was incomplete. He had no knowledge of Satan working behind the scenes. Job did not know what you and I know, that James chapter 1, verse 17 says only good and perfect gifts come from above. Job did not know what we know from Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He did not know James chapter 4, verse 7, which says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Job had less light. Although Job's information is less light to us, to Israel, the people to whom the book of Job was first written, it was more light. Does that make sense? Because it was the first written revelation of God given to his people. See, we have problems when we who have the full light of God given to us in Jesus, try to interpret our situation through the lesser light of Job. And that's what a lot of people do. They try to interpret their, you know, well, I'm suffering, I want to know why. We look at Job and we go, well, that must be it. God allowed the devil to afflict Job for some purpose, and that's what's happening to me. Well, you're interpreting your situation in the light of the moon, if I can say it that way. You need to interpret your situation in the light of the sun, S-O-N. Now, here's something else you need to know. We could do a whole lesson on this. Most of the book of Job is poetry. Did you know that? Job's one big long poem, except for the chapters at the beginning and the chapters at the end. It's a book of poetry. Because you may wonder, if it's the earliest book of the Bible, how come it's in the middle? I don't know if you've thought of that. Like I say, I'm weird. These are questions that I think of. If ever I pose a question, it's because I've thought of it. Why is it in the middle of the Bible if it's the earliest book of the Bible? Well, it's in the middle of the Bible because that's where the other poetry books are. Psalms, or they're sometimes called wisdom books. That's a whole can of worms for another night. The Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's with the other poetry books. See, you have to understand something. We read Job through all of our misconceptions, and we lose a lot. But to the people to whom it was first given, it was light. And reciting and reading poetry has been a pleasurable activity for men since the beginning of time. It was actually a way of orally transmitting information. I mean, there are cultures in the world today where they sit and they sing songs that talk about things that happened generations ago to transmit that information. Do you know what I'm talking about? See, before the days of the printing press and all the stuff we have, that's how information was transmitted. So this was put in the form of a poem because reading poetry is inspiring, and Job's actually an inspiring book. Because few of us read and understand Hebrew, we miss a lot of the literary beauty of the book of Job. In fact, it's difficult for us to read. But so I just wanted you to think, why would there be a book that's got a lot of misinformation? Well, it's less light is what it is. And to the people to whom it was first written, it was more light. Now, the book of Job opens with a conversation between God and the devil. We've already talked about that. Because we don't consider those conversations in their original context and in the light of the rest of the Bible, we draw the faulty conclusion that God commissioned the devil to afflict Job. Now, like I say, we're not going to reread those chapters because we don't have the time, but you all know what I'm talking about. Have you considered my servant Job? All that he has is in your hands. We've discussed all that, what those, the Hebrew and what all that means. But let me give you a few more thoughts about those conversations. The information in Job is the first written revelation given to men from God about the devil. It was not written to 21st century Christians who have the light of the New Testament. I'm not saying we can't get something from it, but remember, everything in the Bible was written by somebody, to somebody, about something, and you have to determine those things to accurately divide the word of truth. Job was not first written to us. It was written to Israel in bondage, the first written revelation from God to man about the devil. And we have to consider what those words would have meant to the people to whom they were first written. Job was written to show Israel not only that God set a captive free, but to show Israel that there is an adversary. Satan means adversary. There is an adversary at work in the earth who works behind the scenes to undermine God as he seeks to entice men to join him in rebellion against God. Job was written to show Israel that nothing takes God by surprise. Why does it open with God and the devil in a face-to-face conversation? Well, there's a lot of mystery in that. I'll grant you, nobody knows fully the mechanics of that. But we presume that it means, well, God commissioned the devil to attack Israel, and he might do that to me too. You're looking at it from your own preconceived religious ideas. You know, Albert Hebrew, who was in bondage in Egypt, wouldn't have looked at it that way. Now you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, let me give you some food for thought. Job was written to show Israel that nothing takes God by surprise. Why is that conversation even recorded? To let Israel know, I knew all about this. I know all about what he does. It's no surprise. Everything is subject to God, and nothing is bigger than God. See, Job assured Israel, no matter what comes your way because of the work of the adversary, and stuff will come your way because of the work of the adversary, no matter what comes your way, I'll deliver you. See, to Israel, that's more light. To us, it's less light, and we go, does that mean God won't protect me from the devil? Does that mean he can get me? Does that mean I got to watch if my hedge is up? Does that mean I'm in fear? We look at it from our greater light, and we get freaked out. But see, to Israel, here you are in bondage. You're out of the land that was promised to you over 400 years ago. You have no hope of getting out of bondage. And you get a revelation from God, hey, there is a being at work in the earth. And he does bring chaotic stuff into people's life. But I know all about it. It's not bigger than me. And I'll deliver you. Doesn't that sound a lot better? If you just read the thing, I keep saying thing, that sounds disrespectful. If you just read it for what it says. Now, to us, the scene between God and the devil talking seems to say that God commissioned the devil to attack Job. Cannot say that because that's contrary to the revelation of God given us in Jesus. You have to understand that in the Old Testament, many events are directly connected to God, not because he is the cause of them or behind them, but to help Israel and the other nations of the world see that there is no other God but God. You've got to read it in the context, in the time in which it was written. At the time Job was written, the whole world was polytheistic, worshipped many gods. Israel was in bondage in a country that worshipped many gods. In fact, Scripture tells us, we're not going to look it up, but Scripture tells us that Israel fell into worshipping the gods of Egypt. Not all of them, but a lot of them while they were in bondage. Did you know that? In fact, in the law, God said to Israel, when he finally did bring them out, he told them, quit doing what you were doing in Egypt. Quit sacrificing to the gods of Egypt. I mean, there's a lot in that we could talk about. That's in those 9 pages. But God is dealing with a world of idol worshipers, and his number one goal in the Old Testament was to show people, there are no other gods. It's only me. So as he begins to introduce this revelation about a being, the devil, who does do stuff in the earth, that could easily be construed by idol worshipers as, oh, we thought there were bunches of gods, but there's just two. There's the good God and the bad God. Can you see that? So God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Moses to portray this in a way that makes it clear the devil is subject to God. Do you see that? It wasn't written to say, I, the Lord, sometimes commission the devil to attack my choicest servants for some sovereign reason. It was written to show Israel, this is not another God we're talking about here. This is a created being. I know what he does. It's not bigger. He's not bigger than me. Does that make sense? See, if we look back and try to interpret it in terms of what we know, we get all freaked out. But to Israel, that's good news. That's good news. So much we could say about all this. Job 1 and Job 2 is written to give Israel information about God, but it's portrayed in a way that makes it clear Satan is not the good, or Satan is not the bad God, and I'm the good God. I'm the only God. I'm the only power. Remember, we said a few weeks ago, the name Shaddai, our Almighty, is used more in the book of Job than it is in every other place in the Old Testament combined. God is conveying to them, I am the all-powerful, only Almighty God, and I am bigger than the troublemaker that's running loose in the earth. Like, say, we look at it and go, don't I have any control? Is God going to let the devil get me? Stop. Okay? Well, praise the Lord. Okay. Now, we said earlier, we looked at James chapter 5, verse 11, the only New Testament comment about Job, which directs us to the end of his story. And we've made the point that at the end, God set a captive free. But I want to show you some other things at the end of the book of Job. We're going to obey the New Testament verse and look at the end of Job. When we look at the final chapters of the book of Job, we see that the standard interpretation of Job, that God afflicted his servant for some sovereign purpose, or allowed the devil to afflict his servant for some purpose, we see that that interpretation doesn't fit with the end of the book of Job. Now, at the end, we find three main things. Job makes a final speech to his friends. It's sometimes called Job's final defense, as he makes it clear, I don't deserve what's happening to me. That's chapters 27 through chapter 31. Then we have the words of a man named Elihu. That's chapters 32 through 37. And then finally, God speaks to Job. That's chapters 38 to chapter 41. Job's, now we're just going to make reference to a few verses. That's one of the hard things here. On one level, I'd like to go through every verse in the book of Job, but we're not going to. But let's just look briefly at what Job said, what Elihu said, and what God said, because that's the end of the story. And the New Testament tells us, look at the end of the story. Job's words in his final speech could be summarized like this. God did this to me, but I don't deserve it because I've lived in fear of God and in obedience to God to the best of my knowledge. And if I could present my case to God, he would see. You can summarize what Job said like that. I picked out a few key points here. Job says, a crime wave has engulfed the land, and God is not responding to the hurting people. It seems like God treats the wicked better than the righteous, but God's a God. He can do whatever he wants. Nobody can stop him. I haven't done evil, yet the Lord has struck me down. Those are all the kinds of things he says. Now, as we read the words of Job throughout the book and in his final defense of himself, we see a man who's grappling with the randomness and the unfairness of life. We all have to deal with that. And we've talked about that some in this series, and we'll get to more of it. Life is random to a degree. And life is unfair. And we all have to deal with that. And he's grappling with that. Now, he attributes all the randomness and all the unfairness to God as you read his words. Then this guy called Elihu speaks. Elihu was a younger man who had listened to Job and his three friends go back and forth. Job says, I'm innocent, and the friends say, no, you're not, come clean. He listened to all this, and then he finally speaks. One of the things Job did as he argued with his friends, and we've looked at these statements in previous lessons, Job cried out for somebody to approach God for him. Remember that? Now remember, pretend like you remember, even if you don't, because it does hurt my feelings if I think you don't remember what we already talked about. He cries out, and we said that's one way the book of Job pictures Jesus, because that's what Jesus does. He approaches God for us, okay, and makes it possible for us to approach God. Well, Elihu starts out his speech to Job by saying, I'm the one who can stand between you and God, and he pictures Jesus there. as the mediator between God and man. He assures Job that God is just and God eventually makes things right. In fact, let me just read you one statement from Elihu. This is, I want Job 35. I got to watch my time here. Man, I know time goes slow for you guys, but it goes really fast for me up here. Job chapter 35. This is Elihu. But when anyone does cry out this question to him, he never, the question is, why are you going to deliver me? Help me. Okay. Whenever anyone does cry out this question to him, he never replies by instant punishment of tyrants. But it is false to say he doesn't hear those cries. And it is even more false to say that God doesn't see what is going on. See, this is Elihu talking to Job. Because Job is saying, because people are crying out for relief and nobody's getting relief, God is at fault. And Elihu says, no. Yeah, I know God doesn't answer instantly, but it's wrong to say that he doesn't hear. And it is even more false to say that he doesn't see what is going on. He does bring about justice at last, if you will only wait. Now, I could do a whole lesson on this. I was going to put Psalm 37 in here. That's what Psalm 37 is all about. Don't get upset when you see the righteous prospering, because it's only temporary. It's the meek, those who are humble before God, who are going to inherit this earth. Elihu is speaking truth here. God may not answer and rectify, make things right instantly, but he is going to make things right. He does bring about justice at last, if you will only wait. But do you cry out against him because he does not instantly respond in anger to injustice? Job, you've spoken like a fool. So Elihu begins to speak some wisdom here. Now, Elihu also gives Job some advice and some warnings. I'm going to read off the outline here. In chapter 36, verse 18, Elihu says to Job, watch out. Don't let your anger at others lead you into scoffing at God. There's a whole lesson there. He's mad. Job's mad at his comforters because they didn't comfort him, his three friends. And Elihu says, don't let your anger at others lead you into scoffing at God. Don't let, now this is so good, don't let your suffering embitter you at the only one who can deliver you. There's a whole lesson here, and we will address this in the first of the year. One of the reasons you need to learn to respond rather than react, one of the reasons you need to understand life in a sin-cursed earth is hard. It's not God playing with you. It's not God sending arrows to fling you. It's life in a sin-cursed earth. One of the reasons you need to know that is because if you have the same view of reality that Job and his friends had, if I'm doing right, God will reward me. If I'm doing bad, he'll punish me. If there's good in my life, he's pleased with me. If there's bad in my life, he's not pleased with me. If that's your view of reality, and we'll get to this too. God does punish sins, friend. We will talk about that. I'm not saying he doesn't care about sin. He most certainly does. But that's another can of worms for another day. If you're doing, and I've met Christians like this, and my heart goes out to them. You're doing everything you can to serve God, to be faithful, and something really bad happens. And you get mad at God because you didn't deserve it. I can give you names of people. Maybe you've wrestled with that. See, that's why you need to understand the nature of life in a sin-cursed earth. That's why you need to understand what God does and doesn't do to people. But I'm off the subject. Okay. Chapter 36, verse 21, Elihu says, do not yield to this rebellious mood, Job. Now, I like this. The iniquity of complaining against God that thou hast cherished since affliction came upon thee. He says, Job, don't give in to complaining against God, this rebellious mood that you've cherished since this came on you. Job reacted big time. He didn't know how to respond. In fairness to him, he didn't have the light that we have. And then, now listen to this, Job chapter 36, this is Elihu, verse 24. Remember then to sing the praises of his works as men have always sung them. Remember where we started out in this series? We need to learn to praise the Lord, to acknowledge God. Now, so that's Elihu. Then God spoke to Job from a whirlwind. Whirlwind there means tempest or storm. And he challenged Job's ignorance and Job's powerlessness. Chapter 38, verses 2 and 3. This is how the Message Bible, this is God starts talking to Job. And here's how he gets it rolling. Why do you confuse the issue, Job? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? See, God is the one who tells me that Job didn't know what he was talking about. I figured it out before I got to chapter 38 because I know other things the Bible says, but if I had any doubt, it's cleared up. Yeah. Job says, why are you talking about things you don't, why are you talking without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job, up on your feet, stand tall. Then from chapter 38, verse 4 to chapter 39, verse 30, God begins to ask Job about the marvels of the material creation. I'd love to read the whole thing for you. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you explain it, or its processes, or its creatures? Can you control the natural world, or its creatures? This is a whole can of worms for another day. But did you know in that passage, God makes reference to dinosaurs? I don't know if you're interested in creation, science, and all that. There's so much. The book of Job's fascinating. Once you get beyond the religious ideas that we got, whole can of worms for another day. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I just freaked everybody out. But okay, forget I said that. But that's what God says. Hey, look at the material creation. Can you control it? And when he makes reference, it's called Leviathan in the King James, but the description is of a dinosaur. He says, can you control him? I made him and I can control him. Can you? And then in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, God calls Job, calls what Job has been doing throughout his discussions as contending with God and reproving God. You've been arguing with me, and you've been correcting me, criticizing me. Then God says, this is how the message, well, then God says, since you have complaints about how I handle things, Job, you take care of all the evil that's in the world. You fix it. If you think you can handle the world better than me, go for it. The Message Bible says it this way, I'll gladly step aside and hand things over to you. You can surely save yourself with no help from me. One translation talks about how, well, Job, you just put on the robes of a judge and you have at it. That's what God says to him. Now, if we assess Job through our preconceived misinterpretations, then we might conclude that when God speaks to Job, and this is what a lot of people say, he's saying, Job, who are you to question my purposes in afflicting you? That's how many people interpret that whirlwind speech. Who are you to question my purposes in afflicting you? But consider some thoughts. Go back and read it and see if I'm telling the truth here. God, in his speech to Job, does not mention Job's experiences at all. And he never says why bad happened to Job. If the standard interpretation of Job is correct, that God afflicted Job for some purpose and Job just needs to accept it. If that's the correct interpretation, then why is there no mention of Job's suffering in God's words to him? Oh, I thought I lost page 4. We'd really see if I know what I'm talking about. But does that make sense? I mean, if the whole point of the book was, Job, I've sent suffering for some sovereign purpose, how come when God finally talks to him, and he goes on and on, I mean, it's not a short speech, it's long, there's not a single mention of anything that happened to Job, and there's not any reference to any reason why there's nothing, why there's suffering. God rebuked Job because Job questioned God's handling of things. That is true. But when you read the scripture, you will see that the things God addressed in his words to Job are not the specific details of Job's situation. God spoke to Job about the wonders of his creation, which expressed his power and his wisdom. Now, why? Why would God speak that to Job? Well, consider. God created men to become his sons. And he created the earth to be the home for his family. We've already looked at verses about that. His original plan got off track because of Adam's sin. But God has been working since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden to carry out his plan of redemption, to set men and the earth he made for men free from the bondage of corruption to sin and death. God's goal right now in the earth is not to make life easy for everybody, but rather to bring men to saving knowledge of himself. That's his purpose. I'm not saying there isn't provision for this life, there is, but his purpose now is not to necessarily give you a cushy life, it's to make sure you get to heaven. Now, in Job, we have a man who thinks God has mishandled things and has been unfair to him. God spoke to him to correct him. But God doesn't talk about the specifics. God says, who are you to question my plan of redemption? Who are you to question my plan to redeem mankind in the earth? God, through pointing out his control of the material creation, was saying, I am big, I am fully in control. Because, see, this we read it and we go, yada, yada, yada. I want to know, why did I have a car wreck? But you have to realize, because you and I are 21st century Christians, we understand so much about science and the processes at work in the earth, and we can alter our environment and control things to a degree in a way that the ancients couldn't. Do you know what I mean? I mean, if I'm cold on the way home tonight, I turn the heater in my car on. If you were cold on the way home in Job's day, turn the heat on in the camel? Night, when my husband and I were sitting out at the fish pond, we had the light of the moon, and we had the light of all the little electric lights that he's got decoratively placed around the pond. We weren't sitting, you know, in Job's day, you didn't go out after dark. Why? Because it was dark. And there were animals that could and would eat you. See, this is very hard for us to understand. So to have God say, I control all the forces of nature, we kind of go yada, yada, yada. We control a lot of them too, God. Do you see what I mean? So for God to appear to Job in a storm and say, I control all this, he's showing light to men. I am big. I am big. There's nothing bigger than me. See, now, you might say, I've read the book of Job there, and it doesn't say any of those things that you just said. And I'd say, good for you. You're exactly right. It does not. Where did I get all that from? Other verses say what I just told you about God's plan of redemption and that he's working it out in the earth. That's one reason this was 9 pages long. I made my case there, but I had to take that out. See, other verses say it, and that's the point we've made through this little mini-series here. You have to interpret Job in terms of the greater light. Well, let me say it this way. When you interpret Job in terms of the greater light, and you don't make the greater light bow to what you think you know about Job, but make Job fit in with the greater light, it makes more sense, and it's consistent with what Jesus shows us about God and with the purpose for which the book was originally written. Job was written to help Israel. Israel, when they came out of bondage in Egypt, they were going to struggle with some of the same issues Job did. If you recall, when they came out of Egypt, God was going to take them to the promised land, but the route was hard. They had to go through a desert. They ran out of water. They ran out of food. Do you remember all that? Only they didn't go, well, praise the Lord, God will take care of us. They began to complain and question God's handling of things. In fact, they began to say, why did God bring us out here? Did he bring us out here to kill us? See, God knew they were going to have issues, and he's given them a book, light, to show them, hey, I'm in control. It's all good. The effects of sin in the earth, the effects of a devil in the earth, it's not bigger than me. When you see those things, remember. Does that make sense? See, I'm trying to put it in the context that the people to whom it was first written would have heard it. Israel was going to question God, complain about God, doubt his care of him. And God's first revelation to Israel was, it may look like I've mishandled things here, guys. I brought you out of Israel. I brought you out of Egypt. And we run right smack dab into the Red Sea. Oh, golly, I never thought about that. I did not know the Red Sea was there. I did not see that coming. Now we're laughing because that's ridiculous. God made the Red Sea. But God, who's all-powerful, parted the Red Sea for them. See, does that make sense? That's the idea in Job. I'm bigger. I'm bigger. You run into a desert with no food and water, I'm bigger. You run into poisonous snakes in the desert, I'm bigger. You run into giants and walled cities in the Promised Land, I'm bigger. Now, the standard interpretation of Job says that God permits us to be afflicted to purify us. Did you know Job was purified? There was a change in Job at the end of the story. Let's talk about that for a minute. We're almost done. If you read at the end, when God speaks to Job, in the middle of it, Job says, I need to shut up, which is really good. I've said things that I didn't know what I was talking about. And then he admits his ignorance, his presumption or foolishness in the things that he said. The things that he said weren't sinful, they were foolish. And he repents. There is a change in Job. But Job's sufferings did not produce that change in him. Read it. Job's issues were exposed to him when God spoke to him. He didn't see the error of his ways until the word of God came to him. God purifies and corrects men with his word, not with afflictive circumstances. The book of Job says that. Does that make sense? I mean, act like it makes sense because it's 9:15 here and you don't want me to keep talking. Let me read Job chapter 42, verses 3, 5, and 17 off your outline. God, you asked who it is who has so foolishly denied your providence. It is I. I was talking about things I knew nothing about and did not understand, things far too wonderful for me. I heard about you before, but now I have seen you. Then at last, Job died, an old, old man, after living a long, good life. God revealed himself to Job as he truly is, and in doing so, God gave Job peace of mind that carried him through the final 140 years of his life. Job is an awe-inspiring book full of hope for the people to whom it was originally written. If we will read it in the context of what it meant to Israel and then filter it through the greater light of the New Testament, rather than through our preconceived cliches and misinterpretations, Job will be an awe-inspiring book of hope for us too. In a sin-cursed earth, we, like Job, are going to see things we don't understand. There are going to be questions about why did this happen? How could God let this happen? But God's words to Job assure us, look at how big I am. Look at my wisdom. I've got a plan, and ultimately, I'm going to make everything right. Job is actually a mini picture of God making everything right. God's message to Job is, things are going to happen in life that you don't deserve, but it doesn't take me by surprise. I will work it out. My plan of redemption will be accomplished. Satan cannot thwart my overall plan, my ultimate plan to have you with sons and to live with you on a perfect earth, fully redeemed from every trace of corruption and death. That's what the book of Job is all about. Don't get lost in the misinterpretations and the cliches and miss the blessing of this book. Yeah, but am I going to be protected? What about other verses address that? Get from Job what God intended to give. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows you as you truly are, which shows us reality as it truly is. Father, I pray for all of us and for everyone who will hear this lesson. Father, expose wrong thinking in our minds. Help us, like Job, to see how we have blamed you for things that you did not do. Help us to see how we've made accusations against you based on ignorance. God, help us to see clearly through the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we praise you for them as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Thank you very much. Now, before you all hit the road,